The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
And our reading this morning is from the book of Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 25, and I'm reading from the NIV version. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. And this is the word of the Lord.
Imagine receiving a letter from a lawyer that says you've inherited thousands of dollars from someone you don't know. You'd probably see that and you think it's a scam. I've got one of these emails before, I'm not going there. But there is one case where it was true. It related to a man, he was part of the Portuguese aristocracy, and he'd inherited a large sum of money, he'd lived life on the edge, and then he didn't have many friends, he had no family. So when it came time to prepare his will, he asked his lawyer for a copy of the phone book. And he went through and he chose 70 names. From the phone book, he named them as his heirs. He had his will witnessed. He had it signed and ratified, legally confirmed. A friend who was there, who was actually one of the people who witnessed the will, said, I remember the notary asking him several questions to make sure he wasn't mad. After he asked her to hand him the Lisbon Regional phone book. But after he died, the letters were sent out to 70 different people advising them of their good fortune. One of the women who was a recipient of it said, I thought it was some kind of cruel joke. I'd never heard of the man. But once the will had been prepared, once it had been signed and witnessed, it took effect and it played out exactly as he intended. See, that's the significance of a will. The idea of a will is that it is prepared, it is signed, it's witnessed, and then it should be carried out as intended. In today's reading that we just heard from Galatians chapter 3, Paul's using the example of a will because most people are familiar with the concept of a will. Most people have heard about it. And so he writes, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant, the word covenant there is actually the same word as will. So just as no one can set aside or add to a will that has been duly established, so it is in this case. And so, as I've just said, with a will, once it's drawn up, once it's signed, once it's witnessed, a child can't change their parent's will, certainly while the parent is still alive. They can't set it aside. They can't add to it. They can't subtract from it. So why does Paul use this example of a will? Last week, as we're looking at Galatians 3, we saw that it was based on the story or the conversation between God and Abraham from Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. And when we looked at Genesis 15, we saw there were three key parts to it. The first was it was about children. Abraham was saying, "You've given me no children." And then it goes on to talk about an heir. Who will inherit my estate? And God says, "You will have a son." In other words, you'll have a child. You'll have a son who's your own flesh and blood, and that person will be your heir. So the conversation here was about family. It was about inheritance and heirs. And then at the end of it, it says, "So shall your offspring be." In other words, your family. And Abram believed the Lord. That was the promise. So this passage was about children, heirs, and promise. Immediately following on from that passage we looked at last week, let's now consider the following verses from Genesis 15. Abram says to God, "Sovereign Lord, how could I know that I'll gain possession of it?" In other words, how could I know that I'll have received this promise you said? So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Today, when you want to ratify a covenant, the parties involved will both sign on the dotted line. But in that era, the way that they would seal a covenant was that they would take animals, they would cut them in half, they would place them on each side, and the two parties of the covenant would walk through the middle. And essentially, in doing so, they were saying, "If I break this agreement, may I be cut up and cut off, just like these animals. If I break this agreement, I deserve to die and be like these animals are." So when God says to Abram, "I want you to take these animals and cut them in half and lay them out," Abraham knew exactly what was going on. He knew that he was being asked to prepare for the signing or the witnessing of a covenant. So it continues on. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they'll be enslaved and mistreated there." A few verses down it then says, "When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said to your descendants, I give this land." So while Abram is sleeping, God, represented by this fire pot and this burning torch, comes and God himself moves through the halves of the animals to ratify the covenant. In other words, he's saying to Abram, "I'm going to keep my promise to you." So just like a will, it's been prepared, it's now been signed and witnessed. It's a covenant that's been established. It can't be added to. It can't be subtracted from. It can't be set aside. So that is the background to this passage in Galatians 3 where Paul is talking about a will. He's using that as an example of a covenant because he's saying that's what was formed back there in Genesis. So now as we come to Galatians 3, we see again this is drawing on that story because we saw in that story that God said to Abram that your descendants will go into another land for 400 years. So Paul now writes, what I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So just seeing God had made this promise or this covenant with Abram when he passed through the halves of the animal, we know that the descendants of Abram then go down into Egypt, they become enslaved there, they live there 400 years, they're then set free from slavery, they go out on their way to the promised land under the leadership of Moses, they get to Mount Sinai, And there, God meets with them and he provides the law through Moses. Now we understand that the law is not an amendment to the covenant. It doesn't set it aside. It doesn't add to it. Just like a will cannot be changed by the children, God's promise to Abram will not be changed by the children of Israel, now saying, well, we've got the law now. Now that we've got the law, that supersedes the promise. Or maybe, now that we've got the law, we should receive the inheritance. We should just receive the inheritance. In other words, they're saying, we're changing the conditions of the will. So Paul says, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abram through a promise. The inheritance that's been spoken about here came from God's promise to Abraham. This promise could not be changed by the descendants of Abraham by saying, if we obey the law, that sets God's promise aside. See, there's a big difference between God's promise and the law. The law is given 430 years later. God's promise to Abraham is given by grace. He received this promise when he believed God. Now, in comparison to that, his descendants, his children, believed that God's inheritance should be theirs by works of the law. And the thing with works of the law is you don't even need to believe. Long as you're obedient, long as you do what God wants, then you're obeying the law. And they're thinking, well, that's enough for us to receive the inheritance. But you see, God's promises always come by grace, not by works. So if the promise is of primary importance, why do we need the law? Well, that's actually where Paul goes next. He says, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. So what we're seeing is God gave this promise to Abram. 430 years later, he gives the law. Why? It was added because of transgressions until the seed. Well, what's this seed all about? You can see there that the word seed has an uppercase S. Let's go back through this passage in Galatians and back to Genesis to discover what this seed's about. It says in Galatians chapter 16, verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abram and to his seed. That's actually quoting from Genesis 12. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your seed I will give this land. Now it actually says to your offspring, but you'll see there's a little superscript there. And if you look at the superscript, it says, or seed. So it's talking here about seed, because the word seed is translated throughout the scriptures as seed that you'd use in agriculture to plant your crops. But it's also used or translated as the word offspring or family. So the verse that we're now seeing is the promises were spoken to Abram and to his seed. That's from Genesis 12. But then Paul says, Scripture does not say enter seeds. In other words, he's saying it's not plural, meaning it's not many people, but it says enter your seed. So it's singular, meaning one person who is Christ. So when God spoke to Abraham, he was talking about a covenant that went from Abraham to the seed. And the seed is Jesus Christ. The seed is the Messiah, the Son of God. So we come back to that verse that says, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, that is Jesus, to whom the promise referred had come. The promise referred to is Jesus. That's what it's saying. So if we look at it this way, God met with Abraham back in Genesis 12. He spoke about a promise that through Abraham there'd be blessing to all nations. 430 years later, God spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. He gave the law for the people of Israel. And then God sent his son, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, which is the seed that was referred to with Abraham. And Jesus Christ came as a fulfillment of that promise to bring blessing to all nations. So if that's the case, if we've sort of got these brackets of God talking to Abraham about a promise to all nations, and that's being fulfilled through God sending his son, Jesus Christ, who's the fulfillment of that promise to bring blessing to all nations, then the law seems to be just temporary. It seems as though it's just from Moses to Christ. Well, actually, that's exactly what it says. And in case you missed it that time, Paul repeats it. And then he repeats it. And then he repeats it. And then he repeats it. Five times he repeats that same message. The law was there and it was temporary. He's saying the law was added because of transgressions until the seed, Christ, to whom the promise referred, had come. He then says, before the coming of this faith, in other words, before the coming of faith in Christ, we were held in custody under the law. We were locked up until the faith in Christ that was to come. And then he says, the law was our guardian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith in Christ has come, we're no longer under a guardian, which is the law. So you're seeing here again and again, five times, Paul is reiterating the law was only ever intended to be temporary from Moses until Jesus Christ came. So then why was the law given at all? What was the purpose of the law? Well, it had a really important purpose, a number of purposes. One, it taught what it meant to worship God. There's a whole lot of information in the law about what worshiping God looks like. It goes on and prescribes laws of justice. It prescribes what it looks like to care for your community, that you have a fair and just community. It goes on and it tells us how to live as set apart for God, what it means to live a holy lifestyle for God. It reveals the very character of God, that God is a God of love. God is a God of justice. God is a holy God. And that we're called to live in a similar way, worshipping him, living with justice, set apart, being holy. But the law also defined sin. It clearly showed what was right and what was wrong. And once you know the difference between what is right and what is wrong, you also know that there will be consequences for breaking the law. So the law reveals the consequences for when people break it. If you think of it this way, if you are driving down the highway and you see one of those white signs that has a 100 with a red circle around it, what's it mean? 100 kilometres per hour is the speed limit. If you are driving and your GPS is flashing red with a 100 because you are exceeding the speed limit of 100 kilometres an hour and you get caught by a radar, what do you get? Speeding fine. You get a speeding fine. There's a consequence. Now, you can't say, officer, I didn't know the law. You can't say that, can you? Because you've seen the sign. You've got your driver's license. You know the law. You've seen the sign. The GPS was telling you. You can't say, I didn't know the law. Oh, I didn't know there'd be a consequence. I didn't know I was going to get a speeding fine. You can't say that. It's the same here. The law provided 248 commandments about things that you were meant to do that were right. It provided 365 commandments about things that you were not meant to do, things that were wrong. Now, one of the consequences of having the law is the Israelites now know what the law is. They can't say, oh, I didn't know the law. It's very clear what the law is. It also is very clear what the consequences are for disobeying the law. And try as hard as they might, they could not keep the whole law. They kept failing. Therefore, they knew that they could not be completely righteous. But the law also showed them that there was a Messiah who was coming. It showed them that they needed a Messiah, that there was no other way. And so this revelation of the Messiah was being foreshadowed in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Paul's saying, you can't do it on your own by trying to obey the law. You realize that because you see that you keep breaking the law. But I am sending a Messiah. And so Paul then goes on to use a couple of other examples or analogies about why we know that the law was temporary. He wrote, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up, until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So he's showing here that the law had actually trapped the Israelites. They are being held in custody. Hear the language here? This whole passage is very legal, isn't it? It's talking about law and wills. And now it talks about being held in custody under the law. It talks about being locked up until the faith that was to come. In other words, the law imprisoned people. People became imprisoned by their futile attempts to keep it. They're locked up under it. And as we talked about last week, they come under the curse of the law. It was constraining them. But then Paul uses another example, that of a guardian. Now, to understand this, we need to put our mind back to what life was like 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing this. In the time of Paul, very rich households often had a particular slave whose name or role was to be a pedagogue. Now, a pedagogue, if you think of a live-in nanny, okay, familiar with the idea of a live-in nanny? Someone who's living with the children 24/7. A pedagogue was like a live-in nanny on steroids. Okay? The pedagogue was a slave, particularly sought out and purchased because they were well educated. They had a good education background. And the role of the pedagogue was to play a key role in raising the children from about 6 or 7 years of age until they were late teenagers. The pedagogue's role was to teach the children good morals. To teach them what good morals looked like. When the children went out in public, the pedagogue went with them to ensure that their behaviour was appropriate, to ensure that their behaviour was in keeping with the family. As the children got older, the role of the pedagogue was to make sure there were no inappropriate romantic suitors chasing the child. Now you might think, well, hang on, we're talking kids here. Go back 2,000 years ago, Rodney Stark, who's a sociology, anthropology historian, his research shows that in that era, the average age for a girl to get married was in their early to mid-teens. The law said that they could get married at 12 years of age. The law was often broken. 44% of girls in the pagan society were married by the age of 14. So the role of the pedagogue in making sure that there were no romantic influences and people chasing after those children was very real. It was very significant. So now Paul is saying that the law is like a pedagogue. Now, if you understood then that the context here, it's saying that the law has taught you moral values. That was one of the roles of the pedagogue. It was to teach them how to live in a way that set them apart from other nations, in keeping with the family. It was to make sure that they did not marry people from other nations who might come and cause them to then worship other gods. But then when the child had grown up, when the child was mature, they no longer needed the pedagogue. The role of the pedagogue was finished because it was only temporary. The pedagogue had done what he was meant to do. So if we understand that, now we read this verse. So the law was our guardian or pedagogue until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian or pedagogue. You see, now that Christ had come and the family was growing in Christ, they no longer needed to sit under a pedagogue. They no longer needed to sit under the guardian. In other words, the law had done its job. The law was only temporary until Christ came. Christ came as this promise that had been spoken to Abraham all that time before. The law was no longer required. So Paul is saying to the believers in Galatia, so what's happened to them is that these Judaizers, these Jews have come down to them and they said, if you want to know God, if you want to be in a relationship with God, you've got to both believe in Jesus and become a Jew and live under the law. Paul is saying to them, the law was temporary. We don't need the law anymore because it was only there until Christ came. And now that Christ has come, we don't need the law. So as Galatian believers in Jesus, you don't need the law. It was only temporary. It was never intended for you. It was intended for the Jews from the time of Moses to the time of Christ. And even for Jews who had now believed in Jesus, they were to be set free from the law. They were not to come under it anymore. And that is true for us as well. And if that's true for us, does that mean the law is no longer relevant to us today? I think there's important things we need to consider. The first is the law continues to provide a moral compass for us in society today. If we consider the Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there are three faith groups, what we'd call Abrahamic faith groups, that continue to subscribe or have their values based in the law. Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. All three of them have their original moral compass established by the law. So when we think about those three faiths, that's actually the majority of nations and majority of people in the world today have their nation's heritage grounded in the law. And it's that that has provided so much of the morals that govern our world today. For Christians today, it continues to provide a Christian ethic. It continues to reveal sin. And when we realize our sin, we also realize our need for a saviour. And it highlights that we can't do it through works, but through grace. See, the problem was never that the law was bad. The problem was that people couldn't keep the law. That was the issue. The problem was that they read the law through the eyes of the priests and then through the eyes of the Pharisees, who were highly religious, highly ritualistic. That was the problem. Now you compare that to the covenant of Abraham. The covenant with Abraham is about promise. It's about faith. It's about grace. It's about being a child of God by believing in Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit. It's about being led and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God asks you to do as his child. You are his child through faith in Christ. You walk in the promise of God as his child in relationship to him. So if we see that there's these two ways that you can read the Bible, you can read it through a legalistic framework, or you can read it through a promise framework. How do we read the Bible? Do we read it as law? We need to ask ourselves, do we read it so that we can see, oh, this is right and this is wrong from a legal point of view? Do we read it from that legal and often then judgmental perspective? See, when people start reading the Bible legalistically, it's driven about all of the often anxiety about how I should behave. Am I in keeping with the law? Am I doing the right works to be seen as good? How do I come across to others? And living that way can become incredibly stressful and difficult. But not only that, people who read the law like that start to judge others because it's a very legalistic framework. They start to judge others who they think, oh, they're not living according to the way of the law. And that's a difficulty. What if we don't read it from a law perspective, we read it from a promise perspective? What if we read it not from Moses, but from Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ? What if we read the Bible as God's promise to us? What if we read the Bible where we see ourselves as part of God's family? Because that's what the passages in Genesis are all about. They're about three things. It's about family, it's about inheritance, it's about promise. What if we read the Bible from that promise perspective where you see yourself as part of God's family? As his son, as his daughter. What if you read the Bible where you see that you are an heir? You are part of the inheritance. See, when you read the Bible like that, you're reading it from a relational perspective. It's about who you are. It's about your identity. And when you understand your identity as a child, it's that that then determines your behavior. It's out of who you are that determines what you do, as compared to a legal framework that says what you do shows who you are. How does this play out? One of the really clear ways it plays out is a conversation where the Pharisees, who've been reading it from a legal framework, come to Jesus and say, what's the most important commandment? And as I talked about last week, there were these 613 commandments, and Jesus could have chosen, you know, worked it all out and said, well, this is 1 and 2 and 3, and worked out all its priority. He simplified the 613 down to 2. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, what he's done is he's repositioned it from 613 commandments about the do's and the don'ts, which is often very legalistic, down to two deeply relational about who you are as a child of God, who you are as an heir in God's kingdom. And he says, if you do these two things, love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself, all the law and commandments hang on these two commandments. You are fulfilling all that's required. So you need to ask yourself, where do I sit? Do I sit reading on the side of the law, where it's my guardian, where it's keeping me captive, where I sit under its curse? Or do you live from a position of promise? Promise in Jesus Christ. See, in this passage, taking us back to Genesis 15, it said, Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul then says, what was promised? In other words, the promises of God available to you are given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Whether it was Abram believing the promise of God, or whether it's us, it is through believing the promise, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we receive the promises. You don't need to sit under the law operating in a legalistic framework. Yes, it's a moral compass. Yes, it gives you Christian ethics. Yes, it shows you what sin is and your need for a saviour. But live in the freedom of what is promised. There's a child of God as an heir in the kingdom through faith in Christ, through belief in him. Be set free. I want you to take a minute just to stop and reflect and ask yourself, how have you been reading the Bible? Have you been reading it through that legalistic lens that's been trapping you, as Paul says, to keep you in custody, locked up? Or are you reading the scriptures in that position of promise? Just take a minute and talk to the Lord about that. Father God, as we talk to many people in our society today, they would see Christians are about the things that they do and the things that they don't and the things that they're against. And so often they see Christians as legalistic. But Father God, we're being challenged today through these words of Paul, that we're not meant to live under the law. We're meant to live as children of promise. We're meant to walk as children who are part of God's family. We're heirs of the promise of God. And it's not by works of the law, it's by believing in Jesus, having faith in him, that we are set free. This morning we come and we just, whether it's yourself making a recommitment or whether it's for the first time, saying, what's it mean to be a child of promise? What's it mean to walk in the freedom that God intended? What's it mean to be part of God's family? And this morning it tells us that we choose to believe in Jesus. We choose to put our faith in him. We choose to acknowledge that he died on the cross for you. That when you put your faith in him and you ask for forgiveness, he forgives you. Not because of anything you've done, but out of grace and out of love for you. He says, come into my family and receive the promises I have for you. This morning, as we prepare to go from here today into the week ahead, Lord, it's our prayer that we would live as children of promise. We would live as people who carry the goodness of God, where we're not trying to obey all of these things because of the law, but we are wanting to please our Father. We're wanting to walk as a child who brings delight to our Father. And we want to choose good and walk in good for the delight of loving God our Father with all of our heart and mind and strength. And we want to walk in good because we want to love our neighbour as ourself. And so, Father, it's our prayer this morning as we go out into the week ahead that we would have opportunities to reveal the love of God to those around about us, whether it's a colleague at work, whether it's a neighbour across the back fence or across the street, whether it's a conversation you have with someone that you just meet, who you've known or maybe you're meeting, that you'd be able to walk from that place of freedom and share the love of God and the goodness of who He is. So, Father, I pray your rich blessings over each and every one who's here this morning, who's live streaming with us, who's gathering. That, Lord, you'd bless them with a constant reminder of who they are as your children and the promises you have for them. I thank you for this in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.